Okay, that being the question before us, is America a Christian nation? What do our leaders say about that? What do others say about that? In fact, what do you say about that? Over the past several years, President Barack Obama has repeatedly claimed that America is not a Christian nation. Maybe you agree with him. But I will say this. This is the first president ever to make such a proclamation. He asserted that while he was a U.S. senator, that we're not a Christian nation. He repeated as a presidential candidate. In fact, on his presidential trip to Turkey in April 2009, he announced to the world that, and I quote, "Americans do not consider ourselves a Christian nation." Then on a trip to Egypt, he declared that America was one of the largest Muslim countries in the world. But even our federal government statistics show that there's less than 1% of Americans are Muslims. But he makes that claim. In a recent poll, real more than two-thirds of Americans consider the United States of America to be Christian. That's the understanding of two-thirds of Americans. Keep in mind that the birth father of our president was a Muslim. But our president's mother soon divorced him and she married another Muslim. He was raised in Indonesia in Muslim schools. You and I, as we were raised in schools, we heard about George Washington, Thomas, and Thomas Jefferson and so forth, our founding fathers, but he never heard about them, at least in the context we did. In fact, the president described to a New York Times reporter recently, and I quote him, "One of the prettiest sounds on earth at sunset is the Muslim prayer." He is the first president ever to deny that America is not a Christian nation. Postmodern revisionists assert that America was never a Christian country, that we were founded by deists, by agnostics, by atheists. Is that right? Contemporary postmodern critics, including the president, who assert that America is not a Christian nation, always refrain from defining, well, what is a Christian nation? How do you define this? And we need to put some parameters on this before we can answer that question. What does that mean? So what's an accurate definition? What does make a Christian nation? In fact, is a Christian just because the people are compelled to worship a particular religion, as they have done so in Spain for hundreds of years and in England and so forth through history? No, that doesn't make it a Christian nation, I believe. It does not. Actually, the First Amendment prohibits backing any denomination. You cannot back a certain religion by our government and proclaim it as such. Neither are we Christians because many all profess to believe in Christ. Many profess other faiths, obviously, in America, or no faith. Nor is a Christian because one must profess Christ to hold an office. In fact, our Constitution excludes that. I will say that pretty much of all 13 states that I've seen require one to not only believe in Christ, but hold the Trinity and so forth. But in our Constitution, one does not have to hold to any such thing. So what does make a nation Christian? Well, our Supreme Court Justice, David Brewer, back in the 1800s, he said America was one of the nations in the world most justly called a Christian nation because, now listen to what he says, most historians agree with this, because Christianity has so largely shaped and molded it. So there's the question. There's the principle laid down. Has this Christian truth, this Bible, has this shaped our ideas, our foundation of how the government came together, our rules, our laws of order, and so forth? Is it based on this or some other system of truth? In fact, he's not the only one that said that. Constitutional law professor Edward Mansfield, born back in 1801, said the same thing. Founding father of the U.S. Supreme Court, Justice John Marshall agreed with that. He said, In every country, the morals of a people, whatever they may be, take their form and spirit from their religion. For example, the marriage of brothers and sisters was permitted among the Egyptians because such had been the precedent set by their gods, Isis, Osiris, and so forth. So, too, the classic nations celebrated the drunken rites of Bacchus. Thus, too, the Turks had become lazy and inert because it depended upon fate, as taught by the Quran. And when in recent times there arose a nation such as France, whose philosophers, Voltaire, Rousseau, and Diderot, discovered there was no God and no religion, that nation was thrown into that dismal case in which there was no law and no morals. And then he concludes with this. In the United States, Christianity is original, spontaneous, and national religion. So says John Marshall. So what some of those early court justices were saying is God's word did shape and form America. And that's the question. Is that true? Let's take a look now. Let's go back in history. Take a look at some of these things as we delve into this. Let me start with Benjamin Rush. Benjamin Rush was a signer of the Declaration of Independence. He wrote a tract giving 12 reasons why the Bible must never depart from the public school, why it always must be the center of the curriculum. This is the one who signed on to the First Amendment. This is the one who gave us our original documents. In 1791, in contemplating the political institutions of the United States, if we were to remove the Bible from the schools, I lament that we would waste so much time and money in punishing crimes and taking so little pains to prevent them. What do we have in our public schools today? A crime explosion. Back in 1982, remember what the Supreme Court justice said? Why, if we leave the Ten Commandments in school, the kids might read them. And if they read them, they might obey them. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not steal. Can you imagine? You know what a flash mob is? Yeah, it's going on today, isn't it? Walmart, show up at a superstore. Text, hashtag, there it is right there. 50 kids show up. They storm the store, take what they want, walk out in 3 minutes, and nobody stops them. How do they learn such things? Where does this come from? It comes from lack of training. Literacy laws in America. It's amazing. Our early colonies required people to read. There was a penalty if you did not read, if you could not read. Why would they do that? Have a penalty if you were illiterate. In fact, Luther is the one who started this back in Germany when he saw the importance of the Bible, didn't he? Back in 1690, let's take this example from Connecticut. Right in the law books, you can read it for yourself. Required to read. Why? Because if you can't read, you can't read the Bible. And if you can't read the Bible, you're authorities, your government can pass laws that go against the Bible and you cannot throw the bums out then. So therefore you require to read so you know the Bible, so you know the word, the truth, and you can judge it against that standard of God. Interesting. Literacy laws. So the question before us, is America a Christian country? Let's begin by taking that insert out of the bulletin there. I'm going to encourage you to jot down a few things as we go along here. Three steps that reveal where true freedom is found. Three steps that reveal where true freedom is found. First of all, we see the attack here. This is Matthew 22, verse 15. Look at, here's the attack. The Pharisees. Who are the Pharisees? They were a religious party at Christ's time. They saw Hellenism, the Greek influence coming in. About 6,000 of them, and they wanted to stop it. They wanted a strict interpretation of the law. So the Pharisees here. And they went and they did what? They plotted. Interesting word, how they might entangle him, who's that? Jesus, in his talk. So dead set against Christ. Verse 16. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians. Who's the Herodians? Well, they were followers of Herod, a political party, not a religious party. In fact, it's interesting. You got these two different groups. They were for Herod. They were for Rome. The Jews were radically against Rome and their domination. They're taking over their country. So you got these two opposing parties in some respect, but they find commonality in trying to destroy Christ. Interesting. What were they saying? Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Wow. I heard someone say once, flattery will get you everything. So they really lay it on our Lord, there, don't they? You're a pretty good guy, Lord. Proverbs 29:5 says, a man who flatters his neighbor spreads a net for his feet. Watch it. Be careful. Measure your words. Make sure they're from the heart. There's a warning there. The Pharisees had taken off the gloves. They attacked our Lord. They were throwing everything they can at him, and they were bound and determined to stop him and to put this to an end, this man who proclaimed such a different kind of religion, they thought. 22:17. Tell us, therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not? You know, one of the highest forms of praise is to what? Ask someone their opinion on an important subject. Is it okay to pay taxes or not? Is all they're asking him, right? Now be careful. after they buttered them up, they're setting them up for the trap here. You can see it coming, can't you? Is it lawful to pay taxes? That's no innocent question. They had put a lot of effort into it. In fact, back in verse 15, now you see that word plotted? And a lot of thought, effort by these keen minds went into this. They really thought, like people do today, they could trap our Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus is really in a no-win situation, right? If he says, pay the tax, well, that's going to alienate all his disciples. Nobody wanted Rome dominating them and taking that tax money. No, no, he couldn't say that. But if he said, don't pay the tax, oh, then he becomes a renegade. Then he's against Rome. Rome can put him in bonds. So he'd be charged with insurrection. It's interesting. In the beginning of America, religious liberty was not tolerated. We always think of America as freedom of religion. Not so in the beginning, was it? I think most of us know that after going through some of these things for a while. Ever since man has been on earth, church and state have always been together. Church, state, and the favored religion. That religion of the state was mandated upon the people, therefore. Daniel. Think of Daniel. There he is. He prays to Jerusalem, towards Jerusalem, his windows. He didn't close them that night. He knew the law they had passed. And what did it cost him? Not a night in Motel 6, a night what with the lions. These were hungry ones. So much for religious, even religion tolerance, let alone religious freedom. Whether you were in Egypt or Babylon or whether you were in Israel, the magistrate, the sheriff, and religion were locked step in step. You had to worship the god of the state, or you'd find yourself in trouble. Down through time, even in a place called America, they brought it here as well. There's a name for this. Remember what it is? A Latin term called sacral. It's a sacral system, sacral government, the Latin word for sacred. Church and state are wed together. They're linked together. Leonard Verdine, if you've not read his book, Reformers and the Stepchildren, I highly encourage you to do that. We have several right out here on the table, as well as one in the library, I know. This is what he says. A sacral society is a society that's held together by a religion to which all the members of that society are committed. So the sacralist believes there can be no peace in the marketplace unless we worship the same God. There has to be concord at the shrine in order for there to be peace. And we're in an experiment here, this place called America, where we have different religions in the land. It's quite an amazing experiment, but it's unique. Down through time, it's never been seen on planet Earth. Fundamental question. Is the church and society, how does that fit together? Is the church a society of believers, those who believe in Christ, or is a church of a society of those in a given locality? All those in that parish or that county have to go to that one central church. How do we understand that? How does that fit together? Catholics, the Reformers, they all said the same thing. They said what? It's a sacral system. Church and state went together. We pay dearly under the Puritans. Puritans said the same thing. They looked at us as the new Israel. They had a flat Bible, and therefore, since Israel had persecuted those who were outside the faith with a different form of faith, so they thought the church could do it. They could not see the radical difference between the old covenant and the new covenant, as we understand it. Therefore, there was persecution. So is the church Corpus Christi, the body of Christian society? Corpus Christianum, rather, the body of Christian society, or is it Corpus Christi, the body of Christ? Baptists have always said the latter, it's Corpus Christi. Reformers, Catholics have always said, no, it's Corpus Christianum, the body of Christian society. That one act of infant baptism puts you into the kingdom of God here on earth. And there's the rub. The year was Boston, 1651. Puritans were in charge. Obadiah Holmes was stripped of his clothes and tied to a public whipping post. He took 30 strokes from the whip upon his body. They took most of his skin off his body. In fact, for 2 weeks, he could only rest on his hands and on his knees. What was his crime? What did he do? He read his Bible, and he said, wait a minute, there's no infant baptism. I don't have to baptize my infant. And since they could not exact a fine out of him, he had little money, they tied him to the post and whipped him. I love the Puritans. Puritans have fantastic writings, but the Puritans are only men, and they have fatal flaws in them. We need to be realistic. We need to look at history as it is and not color history. Therefore, in Massachusetts in 1644, Baptists were sentenced to banishment. If you were a Baptist, you better flee for your life up in the Boston area. By the way, we're in the sovereign state of Virginia right now, if we go back far enough in time. And parents, if you didn't baptize your child, you know what would happen to you? You'd be fined how much? 2,000 pounds of tobacco. First 1,000 pounds to the state, second 1,000 pounds to the informer. Great incentive to turn your neighbor in. Just for not baptizing your infant here in this place we call now Ohio, which was formerly Virginia. Welcome to the Anglican Church. They brought it with them. Those who were persecuted overseas fled here for religious freedom, became persecutors, simply took the state church system with them. A man by the name of Roger Williams. He fled the Puritans. He looked at the Bible and he said, wait a minute. He looked at that Ten Commandments. He said, well, the first four commandments, that's our relationship with God and man, and the state shouldn't have any influence on that. But the second six commandments, that's your relationship with man. Yeah, if someone steals or murders, the state should be involved with that. See, the reformers put those two together. State can persecute for all those, like their fellow followers of the Roman Catholics had done from way back. Therefore, Williams had a problem with that. He went to England, obtained a royal charter, and the year 1663, July 8th, from the King of England, Charles II, obtained a treaty where his little state of, what state was it? Rhode Island, could actually practice this Baptist concept of soul liberty, that you could worship whom you wanted to, even nobody, and the state could not put their boot on your neck and force you to worship someone, as it has always done up to that point. Finally, a piece of real estate on this world planet where you can worship God freely. The place called Rhode Island. In fact, the Baptist concept of soul liberty is defined as follows. Every member has a right to interpret the scripture, to hold and profess to worship as he or she believes the Bible teaches. See, as a pastor, even, I do not have a right to tell you, you must believe this. I'll argue it from the Bible. This is what I believe the Bible says. But ultimately, you will stand before God someday. And between you and God, what you are held accountable for. Therefore, make sure it lines up with the Word of God, or you'll be found wanting. Soul liberty, a Baptist concept brought to the state of Rhode Island. By the way, where's the first synagogue ever built in America? First one, what state was it in? Now, let me say this. Pennsylvania practiced some kind under the Quakers, some kind of open free, but not the others. But the first synagogue, the Sephardic Jews, they landed in New York. Guess what happened in New York? They were persecuted, the Jews were. They fled the Inquisition from Europe. They came here, and the original settlers, Sephardic Jews, ended up in all places, the place of called Rhode Island. You ever get to Rhode Island? Make sure you visit the synagogue there, Toru Synagogue, the first place they could worship God freely, the Baptist colony. No one has the right to force you to worship their God. When the Baptists first looked at the Constitution, they were quite alarmed. When they looked at the Constitution, there was no provision for religious liberty in it. You read the Constitution, it's not there. In fact, that you know, the last state to vote on the Constitution, last state to vote on the amendments was Rhode Island. They were very suspicious of these things. Baptists had paid dearly down through time, whippings and so forth. They did not want a single denomination to rule over America as in Europe, so that our founding fathers came to agreement on the First Amendment. In England, the Anglican Church was there. In Germany, the Lutheran Church. In Spain, the Catholic Church. Those governments supported those religions. That was not to be the case in America. Baptists met with James Madison and pressed upon him the importance of the liberties. And in 1788, Madison agreed and gave us the Bill of Rights. The rest is history. We have the only country at the time where we can worship the God according to our conscience. The first country in the world for soul liberty. The government of the land does not have the right to force you, to make you bow to whatever God it comes up with. Where all the nations before, whether Babylon or Egypt or Israel or whatever, forced you to do such. But let me say this. Nowhere in the Constitution do you find the word separation, you find the word church, and you find the word state. You know, the Danbury Baptists were very concerned. They knew what they were dealing with here. They even when they didn't pay the town tax to support the local minister, as you still do in Germany and other places, if you didn't pay that tax, they would confiscate your farm and sell for a mere pittance just to pay the tax and sell it to someone within the faith. Baptists understood that concept. So they wrote, Danbury Baptist wrote Jefferson. Thomas Jefferson, the president at the time, wanted to know, is the government going to come down on their necks? And what did he say in his letter? He said, no, there's a wall of separation and we will not come. It's a one-way wall, he said, but the government cannot influence you. You are to influence the government. They've done that from the beginning. They said the church was to do that. So what happened? In 1946, first time ever, they took Jefferson's letter to the Danbury Baptist. By the way, when the Constitution was written, where was Jefferson? It was over in France. People ask him about the... He said, no, I don't know much about it at all. I was over in France when it was put together. But now they take that statement, 46, separation of church and state, never found the Constitution, and turn it on its head. And now it's not freedom of religion, they think. It's freedom from religion. Just the opposite of what Jefferson was telling the Danbury Baptist. And since that decision in 1946, more than 2,000 court cases have quoted Jefferson's statement completely out of context. Pull it up on the net, read it, put it in context, and see for yourself what it says. Baptists have been persecuted down through time, but now in a place called America, they have freedom. President after president has affirmed America is a Christian nation. President Teddy Roosevelt said it like this. The teachings of the Bible are so interwoven and intertwined with the whole civic and social life that it would be literally impossible for us to figure out ourselves for what that life would be if these teachings were removed. Teddy Roosevelt. Harry Truman said the same thing. This is a Christian nation. John Adams said the same thing, the second president. He put it like this. The general principles are on which the fathers achieved independence were the general principles of Christianity. Now, let me make a note here. Some of these men, if we were to go into their writings, would not understand the concept of the Bible like you and I do with miracles and so forth. But these are true statements from them, and they did believe it was the best religion and always promoted it. The Protestant religion is to be promoted by the government. They understood what it was for. The Declaration of Independence. 56 signers. 29 of them had seminary degrees or Bible degrees. When's the last time you heard of an atheist, an agnostic, going to seminary, to a Bible college? 29 of them have been to those kind of schools. So much for atheist and deist. In fact, four times in the Declaration of Independence, we find references to God. We see it there a number of times. Well, we've seen the attack. Let's take a look at the analogy. Matthew chapter 22. Matthew 22 and verse 18. Look what our Lord says here now. But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, why do you test me, you hypocrites? That word hypostasso there for a hypocrite in the Greek, it literally means put a mask over your face. Like when they played the plays, you know, the actors were in the play, they put a mask over. That said, you phony, you fake. I know what you're doing. You're putting on the front, but I know where you're coming from, you hypocrites. Talk about how to win friends and influence people. He calls them names. How many people think they can hide from God? I remember talking to a man about his soul. And he said, "What? God doesn't even know I'm on planet. He doesn't even know I exist. He's so concerned about Washington and what's going on down there and other places. He doesn't even know I'm here." Oh, really? That's how small your God is. Hebrews 4:13 says it like this. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to his eyes, to whom we must give an account. Guess what God has of us? He just doesn't have a picture of us. He's got a three-dimensional video of the moment we're first born to the moment we die. And he doesn't see what we've done, what we said. He looks at the heart, the motivation, all that goes on, why we did what we did. He's got a full account. And guess what? When any one of us is set up before God's holy standard, we all fall short. We're all in need. Some people are pretty prideful. They think they're pretty good. That used to be me for 27 years. I thought if there was a God, I'd get to heaven based on what I did. I was going to find out real fast when I took that last breath how fast I was going into the lake of fire. In fact, people are so careless with their words, especially these days since the Bible's been taken out of the school. Matthew says it like this in 12:36. He says, but I say to you that for every idle word men may speak, they will give an account of it in the day of judgment. Can you imagine? All these words that pour out of our mouth, God's got a record of it in the book of the books, and he's going to hold us all before him. Therefore, we better flee to Christ. Look what he says in 22:19. Show me the tax money. Show me the money. I've heard that before. No, the tax money. So they brought him a denarius. Jesus now turns the table on them. He asked them a question. This is typical rabbinic arguing going on here. A question's asked and they come back with a question. Try to engage the other side. Interesting what he says here. Show me a denarius. Verse 20. And he said to them, whose image is an inscription is this? Who's on the coin? Takes the smallest coin, the denarius, ever minted. And Caesar's image is on it, isn't it? I happen to have the largest coin right here in my hand. Largest coin ever made by America. Well, what coin do you think that might be? Largest one ever made in America. Would you believe it's the 25-cent piece, the quarter? Largest one ever made. This happens to have 5 ounces of silver in it. Whose image is on it? George Washington, the leader of our country. I mean, he holds up that coin, or one of them does, not our Lord, but he says, whose image is on it? And a child could answer that. Caesar, the leader of their country. He's now turning a table on them. He's going to bring them to task. In the early 1800s, the largest church in America met where? The United States Capitol, the largest church in America. In fact, in 1857, they were up to 2,000 people. Guess who played the music for them? The Marine Band played the music for the church that met in the Capitol. Interesting. President Jefferson was a faithful attender there. Now, Jefferson won't look at the Bible like you and I do, but he did have a great sympathy and understood the Christian faith was the best faith. Granted that, but probably the least religious of all the fathers. And he was faithful. Even in a blinding snowstorm, he saddled his horse, traveled some 2 miles down Pennsylvania Avenue to the Capitol to attend church. Amazing. I know people in America won't get in their car and go a half a mile. The weather, if it's raining out. President Jefferson was once asked why he was so faithful, why he attended the church. And he explained it to his friend as follows. By the way, there's the Capitol, how it looked back then. Our young people are going to see something far different today. But when the church met there, that's what it looked like. This is what Jefferson said. No nation has ever existed or been governed without religion, nor can be. The Christian religion is the best religion. Let me read that again. This is from the most irreligious founding father there is. They love to quote Jefferson. I love to quote him. He's got some great statements on it. Listen to what he says. The Christian religion is the best religion that has been given to man, and I, as chief magistrate of this nation, am bound to give it the sanction of my example. Is America a Christian nation? That's what we're asking, that question. We're letting the founding fathers do the speaking for us. Back in 1852, some sought to secularize the public square. They want to take all the religious symbols out of the public. This is the 1850s. Sound familiar? It's going on back then. The United States Congress in 1854 asserted that the U.S. was a Christian nation. In fact, in 1854, the U.S. Senate picked up the gauntlet as well. This is what they said. Listen to what the Judiciary Committee in 1854 said. We are Christians, not because the law demands it, not to gain exclusive benefits or to avoid legal disabilities, but from choice and education in a land thus universally Christian. How about the judiciary? The judicial branch affirms the same thing, that America is a Christian nation. Joseph Story, you know that name? A famous justice of ours from the beginning. Back in 1755, he was born. And he was appointed by James Madison, our fourth president, founder of Harvard Law School. 34 years he served on the court. What do you think he said? He wrote the majority opinion. This is what he said. One of the beautiful boasts of our municipal jurisprudence is that Christianity is part of the common law. There never has been a period in which the common law did not recognize Christianity as laying at its foundation. I verily believe Christianity necessary to the support of civil society. Called the father of American jurisprudence, Justice Story. Congress says so. The Senate says so. The president says so. And so does the justice. By the way, that building right there behind him, our young people are going to see that. First 10 years, where did the United States Supreme Court meet? Basement of the Capitol. 10 years. They only met 2 weeks, those 10 years. 2 weeks each year, 2 weeks. 1930s, 34 I believe it was, they got their own building up on the hill there, right behind the Capitol. Now they think they're big stuff. Now they ruled for 9 months. Now they think they can set new law and rule away from original intent. You know what we need to do? We need to put them back in the basement of the Capitol and let them meet for 2 weeks again. That's where we need to go. Some of them are so far out of bounds, you have trouble trying to understand where they're coming from. Who founded America? Well, that's a good question. Think of all the leaders we've had. Who was the one that founded our great country? Well, how do we name that one person? As many we could name, right? The early American cause that came from different backgrounds. Think of it, the heritage, the culture, the ideas from Ireland and England and Germany. All these transplants coming to this country. So what political, philosophical, and theological system do they embrace? Well, after it's all said and done, there is one person, isn't there? Yeah. John Calvin, the man who lived several hundred years before this country was ever formed from the Declaration of Independence, is the one they say founded America. Listen to what the German says. Historian Leopold von Ranke. John Calvin was the virtual founder of America. Wow. I know I like Calvin, but Hubert Howe Bancroft, great historian of American history, said John Calvin, the founder of America. A number of them have said that, those who understand their history, that this man is the one who founded. See, Calvin understood something unlike so many do, and so many churches don't even buy into it today, understand, but this doctrine of man's nature, what really happened in Genesis 3 with the fall. Most people think they're pretty good. I certainly thought that until I read God's word and found out I was pretty bad. It's the doctrine of total depravity. Not that we do the worst things possible, but we always tainted with sin in whatever we do. The doctrine of total depravity. Calvin influenced a limited government. He understood that power corrupts. Absolute power corrupts absolutely. Therefore, we need to limit government. Put chains on them. Why the three branches of government? You ever ask that question? There was no other nation like this. No other three branches. Where do these three branches come from? How do we account for that? Well, James Madison actually tells us that, how this came about. The legal system, the judicial, the legislative, the presidential. Very unusual, isn't it? But Madison said at the Congress there, he was reading Isaiah 33:22. For the Lord is our judge. The Lord is our lawgiver. The Lord is our king. Now, in the hands of a sovereign, omnipotent, righteous, holy God, those three areas, it's okay. We understand they can be together. But the moment you put those three areas in the hand of one man, we know the despots of history, the Hitlers, the Lenins, the Maos, the godless men who killed their tens of millions, not to mention many others. Power does corrupt. So it comes right out of the Bible. See, they believed in checks and balances. Throughout the Constitution, you see that. Witherspoon, he taught at Log College. Log College is what school today? Log College, made of logs, right? Met in New Jersey. Princeton, Log College, Witherspoon was he taught many of our founding fathers. And in the Latin term, he called it nexus in peril. Nexus in peril, the depravity, the total depravity of man. The legislation must be passed in Congress, right? They have to pass it. But the president can veto it. Checks and balances. He can veto that. But the Congress come back and pass it by what? Two-thirds of a vote. You see this. Checks all over the place. They understood the heart of man. They understood. Why do we have the longest constitutional country in the world history today? Why do we have this constitution that was made over 200 years ago? John Calvin. Checks and balances. Supreme Court can declare acts of Congress unconstitutional. But the president appoints a Supreme Court justice. But who gets to approve him? Who is it? Senate. Senate checks and balances. The founder of America, John Calvin. Total depravity. They fit together. Interesting. Right now, our young people are going to be singing the Capitol. And in the basement of that Capitol, and also on the main floor, there's 120 statues. Each state gets to send two, and there's other ones there as well. 120 statues. You look at those, 25% of those statues are preaching the gospel of Christ. And one have a Bible. They have an exclamation. They're explaining, proclaiming the gospel in one form or another. The first two official acts in the United States Congress. The very first two official acts. Now, remember, these are deists. These are atheists. These are men who hate God. But the first thing they did was what? They appointed a chaplain to open each session with prayer, to appeal to mighty God for wisdom and strength, to lead this country in righteous way, to glory to God in righteous standard. That doesn't sound like agnostics to me, does it? The second law they passed was what one? They bought what was it? How many? 20,000. 20,000 what? Bibles. Second law. 20,000 Bibles to give to the Indians to evangelize them. You know, I've never seen agnostics or atheists do that ever. It must be a unique time. Something strange was going on back then. First two acts of Congress. Congress today has a number of plaques. Well, let me mention what our Supreme Court Justice Rehnquist said as we look at history here first. Supreme Court Justice William Rehnquist says, history must judge whether it was the father of his country in 1789 or the majority of the court today which has strayed from the meaning of the Establishment Clause. Establishment Clause is the First Amendment, the right to worship God, and the government cannot intrude. Who's got it wrong? Founding fathers or the court today? Rehnquist understood history. He understood original intent. He knows exactly what this court is doing. They're putting on its head and now turning the law into an enemy of the Christian. An interesting concept. Congress today has a number of plaques. You look around it and silhouettes. And there's a number of them there. I hope our young people get to be in there. I think they are, aren't they? Then we hear they're going in there. Yeah. Thanks to Bob Latta. So they're going to be in there and they're going to see. But all these images of lawgivers and famous leaders, they're all silhouettes except one square in the back looking right down on the podium with the speaker in front. Whose full frontal face is that? Who's it? What's his name? Moses. The lawgiver from Sinai. He is the one looking right down, the great lawgiver, to those who pass laws in Congress. And by the way, right above that podium there with that blue arrow's pointing, what do we see there? Can you see it? In God we trust, in giant letters. A lot of people are closed-minded. They don't want to look at history. They don't. There's even Christians who buy into this anti-God thing. But we need to be open-minded and see what history really says. The first English Bible ever printed in America, there it is, the Atkins Bible. What, the year was 1782. Wait a minute, the Pilgrims came over in 1620 or so, and Jamestown 1607, but the first English Bible ever printed, 1782? Why? Well, you can print any Bible in America you wanted to, except English. King James said, nothing doing, you can't print that one. I want my marginal notes in the King James Bible in that so I keep you under my foot, is why he wanted his Bible. Well, when we went to war with England, there was a blockade. We couldn't get any Bibles from England. So you know what the Congress did? They understood the importance of the Protestant faith. They understood the importance of Christianity and being vibrant in their faith. They must have Bibles. So what they do, they authorized Atkins, a printer up in Philadelphia. And if you go to Philadelphia, look on the right street corner, and there you see a little plaque. Atkins' first American English Bible printed here. And there is one that printed. Listen to what Congress said inside the leaf of that Bible. Whereupon resolved that the United States Congress assembled recommend this edition of the Bible to the inhabitants of the United States. Well, they recommend it. Can you imagine that today? Separation of church and state, no way. They were there to promote and prosper the Protestant faith. They've said that over and over in so many ways, written statements like that. And their actions prove it. Here is this Bible, the Atkins now. And it was the first one in English. And they became, in a sense, a Bible society. They were to promote the Bible. Congress understood the importance of this. In essence, why not the Quran? Why not some other religious? No, they understood that America was Christian, and therefore they needed their Bible. Some say the founding fathers were secularists. They wanted God out of government. You ever see the History Channel? You look at them, they actually say our founding fathers were wealthy, slave-owning, sexually promiscuous, alcoholic white men. You know, if you say a lie over and over, people begin to believe this stuff. Welcome to the History Channel. Articles such as this, Los Angeles Times, America's Unchristian Beginnings. But notice what they have right there. The founding fathers, most, despite preachings of our pious right, were deists who rejected the divinity of Jesus.
Listen, they saw the importance of Christianity and they promoted it and even bought Bibles for the Indians.
And then you see articles like this in the Sun Herald. Authors of the Declaration were enemies of Christ. Did you know that? They were enemies of Christ. Is that right? Enemies of Christ? We don't see that in their statements. Here's the Godless Constitution. You go to college, you're a young person. This is what they're feeding our young people. The Godless Constitution, written by Kramnik and Moore. In fact, these two men are actually from Cornell. Required college reading
in many colleges today. You know what?
Can you imagine? What are they going to footnote, though? What are they going to say where this, you know what they have in their footnotes? Can you read that one right there? We have dispensed with the unusual scholarly apparatus of footnotes, with the usual scholarly apparatus of footnotes. They've dispensed with it. Why? Can't be documented. That's why. You know, I remember when I had my fish tank, I got my little guppies. You ever know what a guppy does? You throw a little food in there, it eats anything. Some college students are like that, and younger people too. They eat up anything their professor or teacher says and can't critically think, can't go back to original documents and see what was really said. Be careful. Young people, be careful what they feed you. In fact, here's one from the Freedom From Religious Foundation. They quote Adams. The United States government is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion. President John Adams. Wait a minute now. Here's President John Adams saying the Declaration of Independence laid the cornerstone of government on the precepts of Christianity. So how can they say that? Well, America was at war at that time. You know, you take something out of context, you can make it almost say anything you want to, can't you? What war was it? War against the Muslims, our first terrorist war ever, the War of Tripoli. And there we are, Washington sought, why do we have a Navy, you Navy men? Because the Muslims, Washington ordered six ships to be built. Congress went along because they were capturing our American ships over the Mediterranean. Four different countries were there. Tripoli was just one. By the way, Tripoli is what country today? Liberia, one west of Africa. Different name, same place. And they were confiscating our ships, selling our men, taking their heads off, putting them into slavery and all the rest. By the way, why did the Marines, why do we call them leathernecks? Came from the Barbary Wars, war against the Muslims. You got a good leatherneck, and when they board your ship, if you put your leather up, some heavy-duty leather, they try taking your head off, guess what happens? It's not as easy. That leather helps protect you, the leathernecks. So here we are against them. In fact, Washington started building the ships, and they were taking our men and sailors. Finally, we started paying them ransom money. At one time in this country, 20% of the national debt was going to the Muslims, those four countries over there, for ransom fee. Finally, Madison said, enough is enough, and we went to war. It took us 5 years. We defeated them. And in that war, from the halls of Montezuma to the shores of Tripoli is the Marine song, isn't it? And in that Tripoli treaty, that statement was put there, but, you know, a half-truth presented as a whole truth is a what? Untruth. You can't pull things out of context and still make it true. Let's put it in context. Here's the Tripoli Treaty. Are you ready? As the government of the United States of America is not in any sense founded on the Christian religion, as it has itself no character of enmity against the laws, religion, tranquility of the Muslims. What was going on in the other countries? They were after these guys. Whether you're Roman Catholic or German, they went after the Muslims. No, we don't do that. Anybody's welcome here. We said from the beginning. Continue on with that statement, though. And as it said, the states of America have never entered any war, act of hostility against any Mahometan nation. It is declared by the parties that no pretext arising from religious opinion shall ever produce an interruption of harmony existing between the two countries. Alan Combs, the liberal commentator, loves to quote that first phrase. Rip it out of context. Put it in context. No, we are a Christian country, Alan. Look at the context. We just don't go after other nations who differ with us. That was the clear intent of the Tripoli Treaty. You see, we're like no other country. Only two countries have been founded on the Word of God. Israel was the first one. The United States the second. What's the answer to all this? Well, here we are in chapter 22, 21. What do we see? They said to him, remember he asked the question, whose image? They said to him, 21, Caesar. And he said to them, render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's and to God the things that are God's. In other words, give to Caesar what? His tribute, his custom, his honor, his, you fear him, obedience to him, all due to him. But do you remember the contrary to that? Romans talks about it. And 13, 5 and 6, therefore you must be subject not only because of wrath, but also for conscience sake, because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers. Yes, brethren, pay your taxes. Yeah, I know the government. You know, there's never been a government that's been pure and righteous on earth. And ours certainly never has been and never will, because it's run by men. And the best of men are only men at their best. I understand that. But God has given us our marching orders. We are to pay our taxes. You see, those things that bear Caesar's image are to be rendered to Caesar, those coins. That clearly shows the church and state are not the same. You can't combine those two like the Reformers have and Catholics have. They're not in the same entity. Each has a different, distinct role. Both ordained by God to carry out their specific jobs. One is spiritual realm, the other in the physical realm. Man's relationship to man, man's relationship to God. Church, state, do not bring them together. We can see the drastic consequences. You go over to the Middle East today, you will certainly see the drastic consequences for those outside the Muslim faith. The state is responsible for civil matters. The church is responsible for civil matters. In fact, read all the New Testament. Read it all, and you never find a hint of anything different that church and state is to ever come together in the slightest way. Romans 13 and other passages. Last verse, 22:22. And when they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. They thought they were going to trap him. What happened? He trapped them, the master. Nobody can out. He's got the very keys of wisdom. The knowledge of wisdom resides in him. He's the one to put this all together. You see, the correspondence there back in verse 21. Did you notice the end of verse 21 there, what it was saying? Look at that there. Whether therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's. But here's the key. Watch this. And to God the things that are God's. Question. We held up a coin, looked at the image. I'm going to look at you. Whose image are you made in? God's very clear about this. Every human being, even if they deny God, guess what? They are still made by God. We bear His image. Those who bear the image of Christ are to what? Render themselves all to Christ. We're His slave. We're to give ourselves into His hands. So here's the question to take home. Do I really do that? With my time? With my money? With my interest? Do I focus on Christ? Do I have a thrust for Him? Do I have a love for Him, a desire to be with Him? When it comes to the Word of God, when it comes to prayer, is there those interests in my life? Do I render those things that are made in God's image unto Him? John 3:36. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life, but he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Isn't it amazing? Here we are. We raise our fists to God. We're His enemy. I want nothing to do with Him. Stay out of my life. I want to live my life on my terms, my way. I said that for 27 years. And I was headed straight to hell, but you couldn't convince me otherwise. But then I saw a man jump to his death. I started questioning life, and by God's grace, the Word was open to me, and I came to embrace the Savior. There is a reason for life. There is hope. There is love. See, I deserve hell. You deserve hell. But the beauty is Christ has come, died for sinners, and by faith alone. We have everlasting life. Do you know Him? You know, you can live in the freest land, in the freest place, and yet be in chains. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. That's what Jesus said. True freedom comes from one in the Savior. You can be born in the freest country, live the freest life, yet at the moment of death find yourself in chains and bondage and fire the moment you die. Eternal flame. The gospel is not an offer. The gospel is a command. Come. Come now. Believe. Turn from your sin. Trust in Christ. And He gives you the free gift. Everlasting life. Let us praise Him. Let us bow our knee to Him now.